The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan and fasting, Luke tells us, then Jesus came back to Galilee, and a report spread throughout that country about him. He preached in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown, the town he grew up in. And he went to the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath day. And he stood up, and the attendant handed him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened it and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he rolled up the scroll and handed it to the attendant, and then sat down to preach. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's the good news, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I'm pretty good at standing up and doing the gospel, but I'm not as good at sitting and preaching. But that was the custom in the day when Jesus is there, and in fact in many Jewish synagogues today, or in their when they gather for worship. That's the way it's done. They stand up to read the scriptures, and they sit down to hear to preach. The important thing for us to keep in mind is that Jesus is reminding them of what the prophets have said. Some of you have been to Europe, and you probably know that these huge cathedrals, they have a pulpit that is not up front the way ours is. In fact, it would be these cathedrals were so large that if it was, nobody in the back would be able to hear them. And so the pulpit was kind of like in the middle of the wall going back. And the preacher would climb, go up during the preaching, would go up there. And it's high and lifted up so that if you're sitting there under the pulpit, you just about have to lean over backwards, and you get a neck ache just watching the preacher. In my home congregation, St. Luke's in Stanton, Nebraska, we had a pulpit that was kind of based on that. It was an old German congregation. The church itself was no larger than this building, but the pulpit was up. Besides being up three steps to the chancel, there were also three steps into the pulpit. Now, when they built a new church, they had to cut off one of the steps to the pulpit so that it's not quite as high. But they misjudged something, and if they kept that step, the preacher would hit his head on the ceiling. But you probably have heard about the seminary student who was sent to a small church with a pulpit like that. They had warned him that it was a little bit wobbly and to be very careful. And he began his sermon. It was the first Sunday in Advent, and he began the sermon with, "Behold, I am coming." Well, he lost his place. And so he says, "Behold, I am coming." And then just for emphasis, he says, "Behold, I am coming." He leaned forward and the pulpit fell over. And he tumbled out and landed right in the lap of a little old lady in the front row. And he apologized profusely, and she said, "Don't worry about it, honey. You warned me 3 times. Well, how many warnings does it take? Through the centuries, God's people have needed lots and lots of warnings. Going back as far as the book of Joshua, if you read through the book of Joshua, it's almost like reading a broken record, a record that is stuck, because it's the same pattern over and over again that follows all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament and even into today. The people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord allowed an enemy to capture them or to put them down. The people prayed to the Lord, and the Lord sent a judge or a military leader to help them. And then they had 40 years or a multiple of 40 years of peace. And you think, now they've learned, right? No, it starts all over again. In fact, this pattern, just different names, different places, but the same pattern again and again and again. God keeps trying to get people to understand, and they forget His word. They forget His story. In fact, as we create our history, we have to remember His story. And history is really important. But we can either dwell on our history or build for our future. As somebody in our transition team pointed out, it's important that we look at our history as being historically important, but that we use it as a guidepost for the future and not a hitching post that holds us back. So I'm happy. If you haven't had a chance to look at the wall back in the fellowship hall, Lois has done a fantastic job of putting down our history in a beautiful, succinct way. It's well worth reading. But what we need to do now is move beyond where we were to where we need to be, always keeping in mind what God wants of us. Remember that the prophets were sent to remind the people again and again and again. Isaiah was one we've been reading a lot about, who warned the people that if they didn't change their ways, God was going to allow an enemy to take them into exile, which happened. They ended up in Babylon for 50 years. And at the end of that, they were able to return. Our first reading today from Nehemiah tells the story of Ezra calling the people back to God's word. Nehemiah, by the way, was the one who became the administrator of the city, rebuilding the outer part, the walls of the city. Ezra was the priest who was called in to bring about a renovation of the spiritual lives of the people. And Ezra proclaims the word of the Lord and says, there is much to hope for, but we really have to get our act together. We can't continue this cycle again and again of making the same mistakes over and over again. We need to look forward to what God wants of us for our future. And that's what God is calling us to do. Sometimes over the years, as I read our history, it looks like we've become discouraged at times. And that happens to every church I've ever been in. Those times when it just seems like, are we ever going to make any progress? Well, there's a song. Surprise. Surprise, I know. But there is a song that you know the words to it, but I'm going to change the words. And since I'll sing the refrain the first time through, and then you'll catch on. There is a bomb in Buffalo to make the wounded whole. There is a bomb in Buffalo to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my works in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a bomb in Buffalo to make the wounded whole. There is a bomb in Buffalo a sin-sick soul. Don't ever be discouraged, for Jesus is our friend. And if you lack for courage, He'll ne'er refuse to lend. There is a bomb in Buffalo to make the world. So God has provided throughout the centuries, and as Jesus comes on the scene, He reminds the people again of what God is calling us to do too. He calls us to be His body in the world. Paul tells us that we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There's not just one part of the body. Each of us has a skill, a talent, an ability that He calls upon us to use. Now, we can sit back and let everybody else do it. But you know what? What would happen if you just put your arm behind your back and left it there for the rest of your life? I suppose you could get by without it. There are some people who do live with one arm. Or your foot, or your eye, or your whatever. God calls upon every part of the body of Christ to live as the body of Christ. Not sitting back, letting everybody else do it, but learning from our history that God has a purpose for us, and that God calls us to be His body, not just here in worship, but out there in the world. May we be the ones who lead others to discovering their full potential as children of God and fellow heirs in the kingdom of God. Amen. So may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Actually,